morning. If you would, open your Bibles to the table of contents, find Haggai, and then open to Haggai. Never be ashamed to use your table of contents. Haggai chapter 1. I was turning pages for a long time. That's all right. When I was younger, my aunt offered me and one of my close friends on a Saturday afternoon a little spending money for the weekend for a project done at her home. She had a tennis court in her backyard, and this tennis court was positioned underneath a bunch of pine trees for shade in the summer so that players could enjoy their matches. But during the year, pine needles would begin to cover the surface, the playing surface, and so much so that playing a match would be actually difficult. So she offered my friend and me a little money to clear the court and clear the surface of any and all pine needles. So my buddy and I signed the contract, and we got busy working. We brought rakes and a gas-powered blower. We developed a strategy, and we got after it for about an hour, up until we had blown just enough needles away to uncover the playing surface. And what we didn't tell my aunt was that we also brought rackets and a few tennis balls. And our plan was to hit a few tennis balls after a long, hard day of raking pine needles. Now, that plan changed when we actually saw that the surface wouldn't take too long to clear. And we had raked needles just enough to give ourselves a path to play home run derby. We weren't tennis players. We were baseball players, and there was a chain link fence and some striped lines, so we figured it could work. And after the first ball went over the fence and we began to use our rackets to play home run derby, I don't remember us really ever giving much attention to the job that we were supposed to do after that. I remember getting paid that day, but I also remember feeling as if we could have done better for my aunt. This is where we are in Haggai chapter 1. God has given his people the responsibility, their calling, to rebuild the temple of God. And the Jews were returning to Jerusalem after being driven away by conquering empires. And once they returned, they began to give attention to their number one priority as assigned by God, which was rebuilding the temple of the Lord. But not long after they started to rebuild, they slowly began to value their own to-do list over God Almighty's. Now, let's hear that again. But not long after they started to rebuild, they slowly began to value their own to-do list over God Almighty's. The one we just sang about, the one we lift praise to, is the one that we sometimes push down on the order of our day. Then God uses Haggai, a prophet, to bring a direct message of what God wanted done. Now, if we're honest, this battle of giving God priority in our lives takes place within all of us. Now, if we truly know God, if we really know God in a right relationship with Him through Jesus, we value God. We really do, but we still struggle to place Him at the top of our day, to put Him in proper order, which is at the beginning. Today, if you would, join me in evaluating our lives in front of the mirror, which is the Word of God. How many of you has God called you to do something specific and you still haven't gotten around to it? How many of us have found ourselves saying things like, well, I know I need to, and I know I need to, but our efforts stop short of good intentions, and we leave and we walk through the double doors and we hit our car in the parking lot and we're still the same old us? How many of us look at our busy lives and could acknowledge honestly that we squeeze God in? Ladies and gentlemen, if Almighty God desires to have a relationship with us this morning, squeezing Him in is a slap in His face. And we have our reasons. We have our excuses. They had theirs as well. The Jews here in the book of Haggai had their own. There was opposition. There was rival groups that were frustrating their efforts to build the temple and doing what God called them to do. There was discouragement. They were still ruled by the Persians. They weren't their own people anymore. There was famine in the land. Nothing seemed like it was going to be on schedule. There were so many distractions, so many other responsibilities that they had. God's calling on their lives ever so often being pushed to the bottom. But here's the funny thing about Haggai chapter 1. God didn't list any of that as their problem. Look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 9. My house lies in ruins, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. My house lies in ruins, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. In studying for this, through all the commentaries, the commentators listed reasons after reasons why they didn't build the temple. And God says it's because you're too busy building your own life. If you'd be honest and say that maybe you're with me and you lose sight of God's calling on your life because of how you run your life, hear the word of God this morning and grace to his people in the book of Haggai where he says this word, rebuild. Let us pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. God, that calls us to the carpet when we're outside of our bounds. You are God. You are almighty. Father, we praise you in song. Lord, I pray that what we sing in song, we would apply to our lives. I pray that that would match. Father, I pray that we would recognize who you are, the price that's been paid for our sin, the price that's been paid that we can have a relationship with you. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at the people's message and I'd like to look at the Lord's message in Haggai chapter 1. The people are not so much speaking to God. God is speaking for them, and we'll see why in just a second. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2 says, "This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. The people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." Notice that God is speaking for the people. He says, the people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And the reason that he's speaking for the people is because they don't have to say a word. Their actions and their attitudes are saying everything that he needs to know. Jesus had a similar conversation speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew 15, verse 6, when he said, "You cancel the word of God for the sake of your own traditions." 15:8 says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Our actions say everything anyone needs to know about what we believe and about what we value. And I would add this, the consistencies of our life, are we going to fail? We absolutely will fail. And when we fail, we need grace. But it's the consistencies of our lives that show the world outside us and the world around us exactly what we value and exactly what we believe. If I were you and if I were me, I'd be careful as claiming God number one on our priority list. Because if somebody's to dissect that, they may see that we're spending our time and our money and our efforts into something else, and we're actually giving God a lesser number. But the truth is that if anybody in here was asked, what is most important to you? What is most important in your life? We would have to answer something related to God. And the reason we do that is because if we know if we answer it with any other thing, we'll be wrong. Even if any other thing actually is number one. We got to be careful with claiming him as our priority. Here's what the people were really saying by their lifestyles to God. The time has not come for us to do what you've asked us to do. This isn't the time for us to commit all our efforts to this, God. This doesn't fit into our schedule right now. That's what the people are saying. You know, if Lifeway would have established a company in 520 BC, I think that they probably would have done some sort of research project into the rebuilding of the temple. And more than likely, they would have taken a sample number of households and sent a representative into these households and asked questions like this. Sir or ma'am, related to your faith and your calling of God, what would you say is the most important part of your life right now? And I can see them being just like us where we say, well, it's absolutely rebuilding the temple of God. It's doing what God has called us to do. Well, sir or ma'am, I have a couple of follow-up questions. How much time have you dedicated to rebuilding the temple in the last month, in the last year, in the last 2 years, in the last week? And sir or ma'am, I have another follow-up question to that. This being your most important responsibility, the calling of God on your life being the most important responsibility, let me ask you another question. How do you schedule all of your other daily activities around this priority? Hello? Why do we say something is our number one priority when our actions and our attitudes say something that is not our number one priority? This is what the Lord said. You are saying the time has not yet come to be about what I, the Lord, think is important. God is saying what I've given you to do, you're putting off. What I've called you to do, what I've put on your heart and mind years ago, still hasn't been done. But God, it's not time yet. The time is not right. For you parents, have you ever told your children to do something? Pick up your toys, complete your homework, do your chores, and they give an excuse why they don't want to do it? What if they said, Father, the time has not yet come? Mother, it's not that the time isn't right for us to do this. You know what our response is, and you already know. I said do it right now. But why right now? Because I said so, right? I said do it right now. The reason that I want you to do it right now, son, is because what I say is important is more important than what you say is important. And that's where we are with God. If He is God, what God says is important is more important than what we've got going on. Amen. It's not because God is mean that He's ripping His children for not rebuilding the temple. He just knows it's more important. And He also knows that if we don't get moving right now where we are in our lives, we're going to waste our days on things that are not as important. Ecclesiastes 12:4 says, "Remember Him before the door to life's opportunities is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds, but then all their sounds will grow faint." Students, you're 15, 16 today, and you'll blink tomorrow and you'll be 40. Amen? And I'm just 30. But that's what happens. And the reason that happens is you get busy. And we develop a schedule. And we're handed a day planner. And we live and die by it. The next thing you know, you've wasted some of the time that God has given us to be about His work. Now, a final point on the people's message. They had completed some of the work of the temple. It wasn't much, but they had completed just enough for it to be checked off their list. Just enough of the temple to being built to say that they had taken part. And they begin to relax and they begin to grow, keyword, complacent. Now here's something we need. Let me put it in terms that we understand. How do you want your football teams? Complacent? How do you want your national championship programs? Complacent? You want your football teams working on their social lives? Or are we building champions? Sometimes I think we need to hold ourselves to the exact same championship standard for something that's really important. Let's sum this up. The people's message. The people are saying through their actions and attitudes, God, your agenda is all important in our lives. What you say is important is what we say is important. But right now, God, it just doesn't fit into our schedules. Look at the Lord's message in verse 1. This is what God is saying to the people through the prophet Haggai. The Lord gave a message in verse 1. The Lord gave a message. I want to stop there just for a second. God's people were up against opposition, discouragement, but their greatest discouragement, their greatest opposition was themselves, their lifestyle. And so God gives them a word. And what we'll see is that when the people hear the word of God, they begin to move towards obedience. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes in my life, I get a lot of things wrong. And when I do, when I get my priorities out of whack, I need to hear the word of God. I need to hear a fresh word from the Father. Because in the society that we live in, there's a lot of loud voices in our culture. And you're hearing one right now. In media, from the pulpit, on TVs, on radios, in your families, in your friend circles, there's a lot of loud voices. And sometimes we need to close ourselves off to that and just hear the whispers of Scripture. Amen. So that God can speak into our hearts. So many times we'll have people sit across the desk from us and they'll say, what to do about this, what to do about that? And I'm going to say, look, this is what I'm going to tell you. If you're wondering where I'm coming from, this is where I'm coming from. Everything that I tell you, because my worldview has been shaped by the Word of God, that's what I'm going to give you, because for my life, this is what helps me. Amen. And here's the good thing. You can get in it for yourself. That's right. You can read the Bible for yourself. You absolutely need Sunday school. You absolutely need Life University. Students, you absolutely need everything that you can get in where we study the Word of God. But there's nothing like getting in it for yourself. Amen. And letting God speak a fresh word to your heart about what's going on in your life. It's available. The Word of God is available. So let's see what it says this morning. The first thing I'd like you to look at is verse 5 and verse 7 together. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you! Exclamation point. Look at verse 7. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you! Exclamation point. This is a statement meant for personal evaluation, but even more, this is a statement meant for intervention. In other words, take note of what you're doing, compare it with what you should be doing, and amend your ways accordingly, right? God is saying, you're at rock bottom. Will you wake up? God is saying, look at what's happening to you. For those of you that have had a family or friend, a family member or friend, and you've gone to them and say, would you look at yourself? This is God shaking His people saying, would you stop and look at what's going on in your life? Evaluate yourself for just a second. Will you pencil me in so that I can speak into your heart and life? And when we get into the heart of this text, we're going to look at three points of emphasis last night that God communicates. I was going to mention this. Last night, I'm riding in the car with my wife, and Brittany says, so what are your 3 points tomorrow? And I was like, I don't have 3 points. And then I really do have 3 points. So here's the first one. This is part of the message of God. The first part is their ignorance. Their ignorance. Look at verse 4. Haggai chapter 1, verse 4. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? I sent my cousin a text message. I think he was supposed to be here today. And I realized as I was going over this again last night that he's building a house. Right now. And I was like, dude, just don't read into this too much, all right? Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is one of those verses in the Bible, and this is what's so good about reading Scripture. This is one of those verses in the Bible that when you read it, you've heard a sermon in 1 second. You've been challenged, the Holy Spirit begins to work, and this is what He's saying to His people in this one line. You're ignoring, overlooking, taking no notice of what I value as important, while your personal affairs are doing just fine. The temple was the focal point of Judah's relationship with God. The rebuilding of the temple was very important because God is reestablishing a center of worship so that the people then and the people to come will not be distracted by outside influences. They'll know where that worship center is. The rebuilding of the temple is that focus on who God is, His message of truth for their life. And God was saying, that's why it's so important that you fulfill the calling to ministry that I've called you to. Now, as we move forward, you've got to know this. If you are a follower of Christ, God has got something for you to do.
Amen.
And it's not to come in here and say amen and walk out and do nothing. God has got some ministry work for us to do.
Amen,
every single one of us. And if every single one of us would catch that, all these churches around here would start growing because we would start making disciples. When we start to realize that our person-to-person level, and Brother Dusty said this last week, a church will grow if people reach people, but some people won't reach. If everybody understood the calling of God for ministry over their lives, churches would be busting at the seams. But it takes every single one of us. Yeah, there two or three may still be building this temple, but 100 are sitting at home. That's why the walls won't get built. Where are we? The temple was all important, but it was still demolished. But their own homes were doing just fine. In fact, luxurious houses alludes to the fact of their efforts. They took these wood panels made of fine woods, and they would put them up over the stone walls of their houses. That's why it was saying luxurious houses. They had this expensive paneling, probably something they've seen on HGTV, Love It or List It. Don't judge me. And they would take these, a lot of you guys are married. They would take these wood. Our college students, I tell them all the time, like, that's what you do when you get married, you watch HGTV. Or you get two TVs and you can watch whatever you want. But they take this wood paneling and they put it up over the stone walls of their house. Here's what God is saying. You've got stone walls, and you've got paneling over those stone walls, and I don't even have walls. God's saying, the business that I gave you, you're not about it. But your personal affairs are in order. The problem was not that they had fine houses. If you're sitting in your pew today getting defensive about that this morning, that just may be between you and God. Something y'all need to work out. But that's not what this is about. God doesn't mind you having nice things. You just better know what to do with them. The problem is that they had neglected the house of the Lord to build His house, to build their own houses. And not just their own houses, but their lifestyles. They diverted their wealth, their time, their effort to themselves more than to ministry. If this is you this morning, truly, if this is you this morning, if you look at yourself and in constant evaluation, and please let me tell you, each and every week, at some point I think, man, my life gets so out of balance some days. There's so much stuff that I've got to do. And at the end of the day, I'm thinking, God, did I even talk to you today? Just working Him in. If this is us this morning, our lives are spent for something less than God's calling on our lives. And here's a word that He has for us. Look at what's happening to you. And then He talks about their investment. Look at verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You've planted much, but you harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. These are all examples of bad investments. God is saying, you're doing all this stuff, but you know and I know that something is missing in your life. Amen. And even more, this is examples of bad investments, but this is examples of stupidity. You keep putting on clothes but don't get warm. You don't change anything up. When I was younger and lived at home, my dad would enlist me to help on outside projects. Sometimes it was cold outside, but I was a teenager concerned about my image. And I didn't want to dress too warm with all kinds of layers and mismatched materials and all that kind of stuff for fear that I might see a good-looking young woman. And my dad would always tell me, yeah, you look cute, but your backside's going to be cold. Now, if you would, hear this. In other words, it's unintelligent to continue putting on clothes that you know will not keep you warm when it's cold outside for the sake of your personal agenda. If what you're doing is not fulfilling you, there's a reason, because it may be all about you. And truly, we hear this all the time, but this life is more than just us. Amen. The scriptures indicate here that the people of God were lost in their own schedules. Look at the words that are used here when I mention schedules. Planning, eating, drinking, dressing, pocketing wages. These are all things that we do during the week, right? These are part of our schedules. Notice that He didn't list ministry, evangelism, worship, service, because those things are fulfilling, because those things are not about us. Those things are about God and His people. See, this is the reason I believe that we're losing college students to the world after high school. I don't know if you know this or not, but the statistics are totally against graduating seniors. That when they graduate, they won't be back in the church until after they graduate college or till they start seeking a new family and stuff like this, okay? Here's what I think. Our culture, and we're a part of it, our culture has pressed on our graduating seniors to be financially responsible for themselves by the time they graduate in the next 4 years. So why are we surprised when they're working on Sundays? Why are we surprised on Wednesday nights they're not coming to church, they got to find a job? See, what we're teaching them is not a bad thing. Financial responsibility is a good thing. Financial independence is a great thing. That's a good thing. But it's not more important than God's calling on their life. Period. Now, we can argue that till the cows come home. Right here in the book of Haggai in chapter 1, He's saying, you're getting your life ahead of what I got for your life. And that's out of order. And so why do we look at a problem when we're looking at our college students leaving, and they're leaving, and they hardly ever come back? And it's because they've been told ever since they were little, you got to do this, 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 and this. And none of this has to do with God's calling on their life. What God has for us to do is more important. If you disagree with that, you disagree with the Word of God. Just period. And we all know this happens. When we reach financial independence, you know what we get? A schedule. We get a day planner. We get a calendar. And sometimes our schedules can be our own worst enemy. And as it says in verse 9, my house lies in ruins while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. Pressures, demands, expectations, tasks, they push at us from all sides. Everybody wants something from us. Family, friends, employer, school, and even church. Here's something that Brother Dusty told me one time that really helped me. He said, only you make your schedule. Only you make your schedule. If you want God in your day, you can get God in your day. Amen. That's what that means. If you want to be about the work that He's got for you to do, you can be about it. Amen. It's not about the volume of our demands. It's not about the lack of organization. It's about what we value. What's truly important to us, if our lives are not invested in what God considers important, it will end without ever making an eternal difference. That's what scares me to death. When I lay in a casket right up here and the preacher stands right here, that I didn't do anything of value that he can talk about. That's when it gets real. John 15:5, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can accomplish nothing of eternal significance. Trophies, degrees, recognition, money, material things, all these things are things that I like. But in the end, they're worthless. And we spend so much of our time chasing these things while the temple is still not being built. If I invest my day in what God considers important, my day will make sense and it will benefit others. I'll be fulfilled at the end of it. And you can take care of yourself and maybe even a few others around you. But when the pastor stands to give the eulogy, and that's all you've got, it was a life spent about what you care about. And the Bible teaches us that's not enough. And finally, their instruction. Their ignorance, their bad investments, and their instruction. Look at verse 8. This is where it gets good. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Key word here is rebuild. It indicates a second chance, a 20-second chance, a 100-second chance. It's the one word that jumps out at me because I love it so much, because the people have absolutely blown it, and God extends grace. See, that's where you are this morning. If you look at your life, say, I've blown it. Sin, top to bottom. Could God ever save me? Absolutely He can. See, this ain't the first time this story's been told. His people kept coming close and drawing away and kept coming close and drawing away. And God just keeps extending grace. Amen. And once and for all time, God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. So that when we mess up, we'd be covered by the blood of Christ. And when He looks down at us, He sees not our sinful selves. He sees Jesus in place of us. That is the good news this morning. That God is so full of grace. You've seen the signs that God is not mad at you. He may be a little ticked off, but He wants to bring you to Himself. He has fulfilled the work. It's completed. The sacrifice on the cross is all we need to come right before God. And this morning, if you've never accepted Jesus into your heart and life, and you're still trying to do this thing on your own, let me tell you, it's not going to work. Can I get an amen from anybody that's tried to make it work on their own?
Amen.
That's a lot of us.
So
this morning, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, get that right today. Rebuild your life on the cross. That's where we are now. God's grace has been extended. The people just keep messing up, and they've been given a ministry to complete, and they're not giving attention to it, and God gives them His Word, and then they turn and begin to move towards Him, and He says, if you'll move towards me, I will bless you. Amazing grace that saved wretches like us. Here's what I love so much about my Creator and Savior. The people had blown it time and time again. And He corrects them because He's a loving Father. But then He offers them grace, getting what they do not deserve. If you're here today and think that God's specific call on your life has passed you by, or maybe that you've blown the chance that you had, Or maybe the reputation you once cared for is gone. Here's what God says today. He says, rebuild. Rebuild your life. Students, rebuild your life after the weekend. Fathers, rebuild your families. Rebuild your responsibility. Begin getting your family to church and leading them in prayer and doing the things you're supposed to do as a godly father, spiritual leader of your home. Rebuild. And the rest of you that are in the home, don't look down on them because they hadn't been doing it. Show them grace as they lead you. If you're a churchgoer in here this morning and you've always wanted to get involved in the work of the ministry, then let's get after it. It's time to rebuild. Rebuild. Amen. Stop making bad investments. Rebuild. Stop spending your time, your precious time that God has given you to get after the ministry. Stop wasting that time on you and rebuild. That's a good word of God this morning that I'm so glad that He's given me, because after time and time again when I fail, He says, Andy John, just rebuild. God's grace on our lives this morning. That's good. That's a good thing. It may not sound like it's good, but it's good. Amen. Don't ignore what He considers important any longer. Rebuild this morning. Don't walk out to your car and leave the same. That's no good. Why in the world have you come this morning? You can meet God right here. Now, there's one final thing we've got to get to before we leave, and that's verse 11. God says through the prophet, He says, I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you have worked so hard to get. Hey, God is speaking in a language they can understand. For some of us, God has been patient for years and years and years and years, waiting for us to rebuild our lives around Him, waiting for us to go knock on the door that He's put on our heart, waiting for us to speak to that one person that He continues to bring to our mind and hearts. And God help us if He decides to warn us. God help us if He decides to get our attention. And that's what's happening here. To get their attention, He had to speak it plain in the way that they could understand. He began removing all that stuff they've been working for because it's worthless. To get their attention, God is not out to get you, but He is out to keep you. And for this reason, He will not allow us to be needy to realize, or He will allow us to be needy to realize that He is all that we need. One final point. Please, please, please hear me, because this is my passion. If our fellowship at Lindsay Lane continues to grow and be effective, I think it depends on this. Individuals placing priority of their calling from God to evangelize and minister above their everyday lives. That's what it'll take. For this church and for all other churches to begin to grow, it's going to take us kind of moving our schedules aside and asking Him what He wants to do with our day. That's where it starts. This morning, the invitation is this. There may be somebody in here that just needs to get started on rebuilding. Let me tell you something. As we stand and we pray, and as we pray, and as we pray during the invitation, and somebody needs to come to the front and needs to talk with a pastor or counselor, if that's you this morning, please know this, that every single person here has walked this aisle. Because we all need God, and we all need help. And the people of God are praying for you this morning. Somebody, if you need to be saved this morning, don't leave and go outside and get in your car without coming up here or meeting one of us after the service and say, I need salvation. I need to be saved. Let's do it today. If you need to join the church and go ahead and stake your claim in ministry, we will pray with you. We'll invite you to a bunch of classes and say, this is how you get plugged in. This is how you get started on rebuilding the temple of God in your own life. Maybe you need to join the church this morning. And maybe you just need to come and pray. I couldn't get through this passage of Scripture on my own without coming to my knees and saying, God, forgive me. Where You have told me to do this and You've instructed me to do this and I just continue to put it off. God, forgive me. Sometimes we just need to get on our knees before God and ask forgiveness. You don't have to come to the altar to do that. But it's good to get on your knees before Him. I don't know what your need is this morning, but I guarantee you that we're here to help you. I get passionate about the Word of God because I know what it's done for me. I get passionate about the teaching of Scripture because I know when I begin to study it as a youth, as a teenager, it began to shape the direction of my life. And I avoided a lot of things. Now, I got into a lot of stuff I shouldn't have, but I also avoided a lot of things because God's Word grabbed my heart. But I couldn't do it without help. Come on today. Respond to Him. Let's all stand to our feet. Whatever your need is this morning, if God has spoken a word to you and you need to respond and come to this altar and talk with one of us, we'd love for you to come on. Let's bow our heads. Father, God, as we begin to close this service out, first of all, I pray, God, that your people, those who, Lord, are just encouraged by the word today, Father, those that don't need to respond, I pray, first of all, that they would stay right where they are and they would pray for those who need you and be available to somebody else. Father, we pray, God, today for those, Lord, who are broken. God, those who want more out of their lives. God, those who need to rebuild this morning. Father, I pray that right now they would step out of their seat, walk this aisle, and get things right with you. Whether it be forgiveness, whether they need to accept your sacrifice for the first time, whatever the need may be. God, I pray that they would not be distracted or held down by anything. Father, I pray that they would respond and begin the first day of their new days. Lord God, we pray, Father, for this church, that each individual in here would be about the business of ministry, what you called us to do. Help us to be the light that we should be. Father, give us strength to witness. Lord, draw our hearts and our minds to your word. Speak a fresh word into our lives today. Father, we give you this invitation time, and Lord, just pray that you would use it for your glory, for the reconciliation of man. In Jesus' name.
Giving you my heart and all that is within, I lay it all down for the sake of